the wonderful words. You had those in your bulletins. I meant to draw your attention to that before we sang it, but just so appreciate the choir and Patty's work to sing the gospel truths to our church. And it's not a performance. It's hopefully, I hope you don't see it as a performance, even though we probably all feel that way. But it's an opportunity to encourage the body in the gospel truths that we stand upon. Open your Bibles to Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30, and we continue our study on this letter that the apostle, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote, and he wrote it as well, just a reminder, and anybody visiting, he wrote that while he was handcuffed to a Roman guard. He was in captivity for 4 years, and we just talked last week, or in the week before, and maybe we did 3 sermons on it, Paul's words, "For me to live as Christ and to die is gain." And I closed the sermon last week, Paul saying, "For me to live is Christ and to die is more Christ." He liked them both. And there was something sweeter and greater awaiting him. And he, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote the words that we're going to read today, verse 27 through 30. On the cusp of "to live is Christ and to die is gain," he said in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you open our eyes, you help us hear your word this morning. We do ask that you would move in us correction and repentance where needed, and that you would make us to be more like Christ. And we see the beauty of your salvation that you brought to us through Christ for the great glory of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. What would you say is your mission as a believer? What's your mission? You know, I would meet with young men in my 25 years of youth ministry, and one of the challenges I would give them, and I give you all this challenge, is to write a mission statement for yourself. Now, as a believer, I hope you'd use the Bible. I hope that would be where you would receive your direction from, that you would write a mission statement for yourself. What would that be? You are a sinner deserving of hell. You are headed to hell. You are dead in your sins, and God intervened and he awoken you to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he transformed you from self-living to Christ-living. He moved you from evil pursuits and destructive pursuits to pursuing that which is good in the eyes of God. What would be your mission statement? If you look on the back of your bulletin, I've been mentioning this a lot lately, especially as we are praying about the blessings of the Lord in 2021 and how can we use the blessings of the Lord. And I hope he'll bring us much more blessing. I hope we'll have more blessing this year and next year. And y'all have to keep praying for us elders and the leadership of this church to have wisdom on what to do with the money that's being invested in God's kingdom. And this mission statement was actually written, I think, if Thomas told me, during the time that this sanctuary was built, right? And the mission statement you have here for New Harmony Presbyterian Church, and I hope as you read this, you don't read this saying, okay, here's David's mission statement because we're paying him to be the pastor. I hope you would say, yeah, that's the statement of the leadership here, that this is our mission statement, and this is my mission. And here's what it says. It says, our mission is to glorify God by winning the lost to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we win the lost in faith? How do we win them? to Christ. We proclaim the gospel to them, right? I hope you say, that's my mission. When I go out today from this worship service, my mission is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in my home. My mission is to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ at my work, for the hopes that someone who was lost, like once I was, comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have people in this room, in this church, that are involved in the gospel ministry in our public school system at CCLC. But you too should be engaging in gospel ministry. You should be going to work, whether you are a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or an educator or a pastor. You should be going to work saying, God, my mission is to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And then it says to build up and equip believers to live holy lives and worship in the service to our Lord. Not just to win the lost, but to build up and equip believers. I need to find believers this week and see what I can do to build them up and encourage them in gospel ministry. Now, how are we doing? How are we doing as a church? We should ask that question both individually and corporately. And what we have here in this text is that, and you have it all throughout the scriptures, but a mission statement. Paul is giving the church a mission statement. You'll find some of the same things in our mission statement as in this one. And I won't go through it with you. I think y'all are smart enough to do that. But for the sake of time, I'll move through that. But we have a mission statement, and that mission is clearly set forth by Paul, the gospel ministries. Okay, you see it all throughout the book. If you look at you in 1 Philippians, go to verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Paul's praying because of the fellowship of the gospel he has with believers. Look at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. All right, fellowship of the gospel, defending the gospel. Go down to verse 12. But I want you to know, brother, these things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. My captivity, my Roman captivity, I'm in jail, I'm house arrest, whatever it is, I have no privacy, I can't do the ministry I feel called to do. This suffering that I'm experiencing is for the gospel to go forth. And he talks about how it's going forth in the lives of the guards, in the house of Caesar, that Rome is starting to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of the Apostle Paul's chains. What's driving him? Proclaiming the gospel. He says in verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word, the gospel. He's saying it's going out, it's spreading. You see this mission that Paul's trying to put before the church in Philippi. And then he says in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Oh, time's up, huh? That's smart. What is the gospel? Pastor says that the gospel is the news that our Creator God has taken our sin upon Himself in His Son Jesus Christ. Don't clock out here. Our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, has taken our sin upon Himself and granted us new life. He's taken our hopeless life and given us a hopeful life. He says, the message of the gospel is endlessly rich. Listen to how endlessly rich the gospel is. Jesus is inexhaustible. You cannot exhaust Him. His love never fails. My love will fail for you outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. It will fail at times. It says His love will never fail. Jesus, inexhaustible, He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. His mercy never fades. Think of your worst day this past week, and His mercy was just as sufficient, just as strong on your failure day as it was on your good day. Maybe this is your good day because you came to church, and maybe you're going to help with choir tonight, or maybe you're going to cook a meal for PYF. And you're saying, that was a good day for the Lord. His mercy does not diminish. His love is never failing. Jesus will never leave us. His promises are all true. None of them fail us. The work He began us, He will complete it. Jesus is greater than all our sin and failure. Isn't that a great mission for the church? Is the gospel? Why is the church persecuted? Well, sometimes it's our own fault because we're just idiots. And we have this spiritual pride and we lose sight of the gospel and we fail to see the beauty of the gospel in our own sin and we walk around like we're better than other people, causing shame to our Savior. Is there anything more worthy than being our mission than the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not just a ticket into heaven. It's not just our pass of security. It is our calling to go out and proclaim it. Let me tell you something. Our salvation is a gift from the Lord. He's saying the gospel is enough. It is our whole purpose. It sounds simple, and yet we miss it. Thankfully, you see in our mission statement the gospel. To win the lost, to build up and equip. You cannot win the lost without the gospel. You cannot build up and equip believers without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, whether I come and see you or I'm absent or may I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. He said, whether I'm with you or I'm not with you, you got the gospel. Walk worthy of it. Now listen to me carefully. Some of you have lost dear loved ones in the last couple of years. I'm in that group. And there's more coming for me, right? Some of the older people know. There's more coming, buddy. Buckle up. And some of us have experienced great tragedy. Maybe have lost a child. Our spouse. And it's very difficult, and I don't want to diminish it. I know when both my mom and dad died, I remember the finality when my mom passed away 6 months after my dad. I said, I felt like a part of me had died. My history had died. The stories that I couldn't remember or never heard my parents speak, I found myself wishing I listened more. Paul says, whether I'm with you or not, you got the gospel. Walk worthy of the gospel. It's a beautiful calling. It's a beautiful mission that you have. A Christian should never say this, and I've probably been guilty of it. When my dog Oscar died, that's the only time I asked God why. Why would you take Oscar? He was running around with the wrong kind of dogs, chasing wild cars. And it was the last one in line. I remember when little Oscar died. I'm like, why would you take Oscar of all the dogs? And sometimes we do that with people. We cling too much to a person. And we say, this person is so dear to me. You cannot take them from me, God. This is my life. A Christian should never say that. I can't live without that person. Why? Because we have Jesus. We have the hope of the gospel. A Christian should never say, I can't live with that person. Look, I'm not trying to diminish the grief. I know grief. I don't know the grief like some of you know. But I know grief. I know that feeling when you lose the loved one. But we should never say, as believers who have the Holy Spirit in us, we should never say, I can't make it without this person. We put too much on them. I hope that I'm a conduit to my children. I hope that I'm a conduit of the gospel of mercy and grace to their lives. I hope that they know any love that I give to them that's perfect and untainted and pure has to be in Christ. And it has to be, that's the only eternal love there is. And I hope I'm a conduit of that. But one day God's going to take me from them. And I hope He'll take me from them rather than the other way around. And He'll provide another conduit. And His promises will not fail them. You see, look at verse 29. It said, for you have been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe. He's saying you've been granted faith. I'm telling you, if you read the Scriptures, the more you read the Scriptures, the more you'll see that salvation is of God, not of man. So many false religions out there, so many false faiths out there that say you've got to do this to be saved, you've got to be baptized to be saved, you've got to have the Lord's Supper to be saved, you've got to have in your sin, you've got to have to go to a confessional in order to get it, you know, taken care of. We have a Savior as believers, and it's been gifted to us, granted to us, and nothing will snatch us from His hands. My security of my faith is not in David Hart Sanders, because I'm constantly letting go of Jesus. Constantly letting go of Him. My security is that He has grabbed me, and He has grabbed me and pulled me out of that pit of death. And He said, "You're mine, David Hart. And nothing will separate you." And you see this word granted in verse 29. Granted. Y'all know the story about the Carolinas? I heard this illustration once on this text. You know how the Carolinas came to be? Anybody study history here? King Charles II of England give the Carolinas to these eight people, I guess, back in March of 1663. And he said, "Hey, I'm giving you this land because you helped me get my kingdom back. You helped me get my reign back." I don't know all the stories about that. He says, "I'm giving you the Carolinas." And aren't they beautiful? I don't know if you've been in North Carolina much, but North Carolina and South Carolina are beautiful states. And he gives them this land. I don't know how he got the land, how he took authority, but he said, "I'll give you all the land, all the treasures in the land, all the ones found and not found. You got the gold, you got the diamonds, you got anything you find on this earth. All the livestock, all the fish of," he said, "the royal sea, all the fish of the royal sea," like they belong to England. "I'll give you all that." Now, I wonder if Charlestown is named after him. I'm not good enough on history on this, but maybe Charleston is named after this king. "I'll give it all to you." He grants it to them, and he grants everything with the thing. Y'all know how important property is, and he gives them all that. But listen to the contrast of this verse. The King of Kings, not King Charles II, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, "I grant you belief. And I've given you all the inheritance of heaven. And heaven will blow away North and South." It became North and South Carolina eventually, but it blows away North and South Carolina. Or for you patriots of South Carolina, blows away South Carolina. "I'll give you the ability to believe in me. I'll grant that to you, but I'm also going to grant you something else, and it's suffering for my name's sake. I'll grant you suffering too." What? "I'll take all the inheritance in heaven if it's better than the Carolinas." We'll come back to that. So this mission is the gospel. This wonderful thing that has been granted to us. That is our mission. And I think every one of us would fail if we didn't ask the question. We would fail. We'd miss the boat on today's sermon if we didn't ask the question, what am I doing to proclaim this wonderful gospel that has been granted to me? And let me tell you, let me just speak frankly. If you don't have a desire to proclaim the gospel, listen to me. Read my lips. You don't know Jesus. You're most likely going to hell if you died. If the Holy Spirit has not done that miracle in you, will you say, "The gospel is so amazing. I'm fully forgiven for all my failures, and my righteousness is in Christ Jesus, and I have the eternal hope of resurrection as Christ has, and it's just transformed who I was. I know the stinker I was, and I know what Christ is trying to do with me now." If you have no passion to proclaim that, you don't know Christ. And your prayer should be, "Show me Jesus. Show me Christ. Show me His mercy. Help me to see the Jesus of the Scripture." Now don't hear that wrong. Don't say, "David says if I don't go tell people about the gospel, then I'm not worthy to go to hell." No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if Jesus has transformed you, if He has granted you salvation, truly granted you salvation, and your eyes, your blind worldly eyes have been opened up to the eternal truths of the Scripture, and it'll show. And some of us that grew up in the church all our life have been numbed by it. And that's not a bad, it's a wonderful thing that you grew up in the church hearing the gospel. But you need to say, "God, awaken me. Make my faith mine. Show me the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Let me see Him move me to repentance." And maybe it'll start today for you. Maybe today you'll leave saying, "Man, my whole Christian faith has just been playing something that hasn't really rooted itself in me. Because it's the thing to do down here." He says that this mission is going to impact four different areas of our life. And I'm aware of the time now. We might have to be continued. But maybe we'll go through it quickly. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. It impacts four areas. Conduct, community. Okay, let me find my list. Conduct, community. It impacts our courage, our confidence, and our comfort. This mission impacts all four of those areas. And the first one we see here is it says, live your life, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Now again, we don't earn the gospel. It is a gift granted to us. But live, it's like what Mufasa said in The Lion King to his son. I guess he was in the stars. Mufasa said, Simba, remember you are more than what you've become. You are king. You are more than he had forgotten who he was. And it's kind of like Paul saying, hey, remember, you are more because of what he's been granted to you than what you've become. And this term, the King James says, only let your conduct, means he's saying basically, he uses the term, a Greek term that says, live as citizens. Now this would mean a lot to those who were in Philippians, who were in Philippi. It would mean a lot to them because here's this place 800 miles from Rome that looked and talked and acted like Rome. And they took a lot of pride in that. And he's saying, hey, walk worthy, be citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying, y'all can identify with this because you know how important. Some of y'all can be that way with our country. And it's wonderful to be patriotic and to be thankful for what God has given us. But you know what's more important? Is to know that you're a citizen of heaven. This nation will one day not exist. It will. And it'll be maybe millions, I mean not millions, thousands of years later before Christ comes. But if Christ doesn't come back soon, one day this nation will cease. We look at the history of nations failing. I hope your trust is not in America. My kids got on a, I didn't ask them permission, so I won't say this. Linda always gets nervous when I say I didn't ask him permission. Let me just speak for all of us. So often we can promote some person or some individual and put our name. You know, I've seen that we do it with movies. Oh, I love that movie, or I love that band, or I love this group, and this is who I am. And we can do that with politicians. We can latch on to them. I hope the only person that they latch on to and they put their name on is Christ Jesus. Now, you can ask me who I voted for, and I'll tell you. Each election, I'll tell you, this is who I voted for. This is who I didn't vote for. But I don't want to latch my name on any of those names. Or name. But he said, remember that your citizens live as citizens worthy of the gospel. In chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul knows when he talks about citizenship, he knows he's going to clean it up even more and say, your citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this earth. The Bible calls us aliens on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Praise God. The second thing is not just it impacts our we act. Well, let me just flesh that out a little bit. You know, as a patriotic person, I was at some sport event and they had asked me, hey, if you're doing this, you got to go do this. And I, as a proud person of that sport, said, I'll obey that rule. They said you have to wear a mask to go to a Clemson football game. I said, okay, I'm a Tiger. I'll wear a mask if that's what they want me to do. To protect people, I'll do what the thing. Well, we do the same with our citizenship in heaven, as we say, if we truly believe we've been granted this salvation, anything our King goes says. And I want to ask you this question. Do you allow God's word to speak in every area of your life or just certain areas? There was a pastoral counseling area in my life where I was meeting with somebody who was divorcing their wife, and they were leaving their children, and they were leaving it for a love for someone else. And the first question I asked him, point blank, was, do you care what God's Word says about this? Do you care? Do you care what God's Word says? Does that have any impact on your life? Well, for those who are part of the granted salvation, the citizens of heaven, it should matter. And it's awesome when a pastor asks that question and someone says, yeah, it does. What does it say about this situation for me? Well, let me show you. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand there firm. And that's what he says in this second part. He says, I may hear from your affairs that you will stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You will stand firm for the gospel. Notice this, and there's so much you can get from this one verse, but the missions that we have, the gospel mission that we have, impacts our conduct to live worthy of the gospel, to be who we are in Christ Jesus, to pursue being more like Christ. But it also calls for us to stand firm on these truths. Now, this is key, because the second point I have is that it impacts your community. Who are your people? Who's your people? I want you to look at your closest friends and closest peers at school, in your life, who you hang out with, who are your people? Some of us would say, well, my family, that's who my people are right now, especially young moms. This is my people. But I hope your people are believers. Now, I'm not saying you can't hang out with unbelievers, because we've got to go out and win the lost. We've got to love them and befriend them and care for them. But I hope when you say, these are my people, that they love Jesus Christ. Because Paul says here, stand firm in one spirit, in one mind. Stand firm in the faith, one spirit, one mind, together for the faith of the gospel. He's talking to believers. He's saying, y'all stand together. Don't separate. If I was in a tug of war competition, which I have been in years, it is important that I have a group of people with me. Alone, I would be destroyed. Especially if they had a lot of people over there. And I'm pulling. But not only do you have to have people pulling with you on that rope, you've got to be pulling together. If I pull at one point and take a break, and this person pulls and one take a break, we just have the strength of that one or two people. You have to pull together and stand firm together. Unity, pulling together. If you know the strategy in winning tug of wars, it's pull, hold. Pull, hold. Pull, hold. You don't ever let go of the rope. You don't ever stop pulling. You hold each inch you get. And Paul's saying to the church, he says, y'all be together, stand firm together in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It should impact your conduct, and it should impact your community. I've got to speed up just so we can have Sunday school. Look at verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. It's saying, hey, be of good courage. You know, I think of Joshua. He was told three times, do not be afraid, Joshua, but be courageous. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid, for God is with you. And we have this unity, this community, and that's why it's so important to be tied in with believers. To spur one another on, to love and good deeds, to hold each other accountable, but also to stand together, to not be isolated. And he says, be of good courage, this supernatural courage. And Paul was demonstrating this in his despair. I mean, he was facing death potentially. At any moment, they could take him and remove his head, and he would be dead for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, be of good courage. And see, we see truths just implied in this passage that you are going to suffer. You are going to be persecuted. And you've got to stand firm. And do not be afraid. I'll tell you right now, if you're not suffering, you're not being persecuted, you're probably not proclaiming the gospel. Because every time that I have, it usually gets some pushback. Whether it's on a missions trip and I'm going to share the faith and somebody says, I don't want to hear what you have to say, get out of here. I've had people do that. Don't want to hear what you have to say, get out of here. Hadn't said a word to them. And I'm just going forward to them. Why do you think that happened? I hadn't said a word to this guy. I'm walking into a mall, and I go up to this stranger, and I said, hey, can I? And he said, I don't want to hear anything you said. I know what you're here to do. Get out of here and go. Satan hates for truth to go forth. Y'all not, has Sundays not been a battle for your family sometimes? Especially with little ones? You could have really good kids all week. And then when it's time to go to church, that Sunday morning something happens. Or maybe it's the Lord's Supper day and your wife and you had a wonderful sweet week all week and you get in that car and the Lord's Supper's waiting for you and within minutes you're arguing about the most stupid thing and you're hunkered down. It's not a coincidence those things happen. There is an adversary who hates truth. If you ever go on a mission trip or you go in a place that's been unreached with the gospel, you'll see it even more clearly. And if you ever stand up for Christ at work or at school, you'll get pushback. Because they hate Christ. And you're just like, why do they hate Christ? He died on the cross for our sins. Why do they hate Christ? He tells us to honor our authority. Why do they hate Christ? Why does it seem like even the Hollywood world that we so elevate and worship, we're idiots to do this? We spend all our time watching this philosophy that's just anti-spiritual stuff, anti-Christ. And Paul says, look, don't be afraid. Stand firm on the truths of the gospel. And what you will do is they will see their own destruction and you will be encouraged in your salvation. And the last one is the second thing that he's granted us, which is impacts our comfort. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake, which you saw in me and now here is in me. This is the part that makes Christianity, following Christ, so hard for us, is because we know if we proclaim Christ we'll suffer. And he's saying that suffering is a blessing from the Lord. He's granted you suffering. Why is it a blessing for us? I've shared this numerous times that when I cared for my parents, it was a blessing to me. It was not fun, the things I had to do to care for them. And they surely didn't like it either. They didn't like how they had to be vulnerable. They didn't like having their son who they had provided for and cared for and raised up and just so many things that I am who I am because of their interest in me and their sacrifices for me. And here, I was sacrificing for them. And God was giving me a small taste of what he's called his people to do. He's saying, look, David, isn't it awesome caring for your mom and dad? And I'm like, yeah, it is. Because they've done so much for me. And that's not everybody's story, but that was my story. He said, think of what I've done for you. Think of what I've suffered for you. Think of how I endured all that the sin and rejection and abuse that I suffered so that I could bring salvation to you. And I'm like, oh yes, I do think about that. That is amazing that God who created all things, Christ who created all things, has come in the flesh to save me from my sins. And he's saying, you've been granted an opportunity to suffer for him for a short time, for a little short time, and nothing in compare. You're not going to have to suffer hell for him like he suffered for you. Just for a short moment, you'll suffer for him. And there's a purpose in this suffering, and Paul's already said, I'm suffering for the proclamation of the gospel, for it to go forth. You know, my hopes is that you would be encouraged by this mission statement that Paul sets forth. I heard a pastor say once about, could you imagine, you know, I love war. I'll close with this. I'll close with this, 10 minutes over. One of the battles I'm most fascinated with is D-Day. I just can't imagine the courage that was taken by many of the soldiers that landed on the beaches of Normandy. But imagine going there the night before they did the drop of paratroopers and the landing crafts. You go there the week before, and everybody's just kind of sitting there, and they're in beachwear, and they're got their little lawn chairs out, and they're playing games, and They're watching the movies, that they get black and white movies, and I know they did some of those things, but you go there and they're just sitting there like they don't have any guns, they don't have any equipment, they're not preparing for battle, they don't have a strategy, they're just kind of, hey, let's enjoy the beach, and you know, maybe they're standing on the beaches of England and just getting a little suntan and flirting with the girls or whatever's going on. And you come in there, what would you think if you knew that D-Day was about to happen? What would you think if you saw them just living flippantly and no game plan and it'll play out, we'll see what happens, or maybe the English will take care of this one, we'll just sit this, and you see all these things, you'd just say like, guys, what are you doing? You forgot your mission, you forgot what you've been placed here to do. And yet that description, and this is such a great illustration, that description is so often the church in America. That's how we live. I hope you hear that. So often the church just sits around living comfortably. And we've got our little ticket. And we wonder why churches aren't growing. And we wonder why people aren't coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we'll justify by saying it's just a wicked time and nobody. But nobody's proclaiming the gospel. Nobody's girding up for battle. It's a hard sermon to preach. It's a hard sermon to hear. But it's the Word of God. And it's for us. And it's for us to awaken us to the opportunity. You say, well, David, you overwhelmed me a little bit this morning. I was coming here to hear that I was right for coming to church. And you are. That's great. It's your community. But I hope that you're awakened by the Holy Spirit to what He's called you to do. He didn't just save you. He didn't just save you so you can walk around saved. He saved you for a purpose and a mission. And that mission is to go forth and put the gospel. And I take a baby step this week. Pray about one person that you can pursue this week. Just one person. One person. That might be the only person you pursued in the last year and month. In the last 13 months. Somebody outside your family. I hope you're pursuing the people in your family with the gospel. But somebody outside your family, say, how can I share with them what God has done in my life? And maybe you take them out to eat and you treat them at Porter Jack's or what. I'm not getting any money from Porter Jack's or wherever. Hardee's. And you take them out to eat and say, hey, I've been your friend for a long time. Can I tell you something the Lord's done in my life? Maybe you'll find a sister in Christ who's also afraid to share their faith, or a brother in Christ. Maybe you'll be the seed that God uses to bring them to Christ. What a great story that would be. I wonder if we sat around the table and we shared how many people we've shared Christ with, how long that would take for some of us. Anyway, guys, we have been granted a wonderful salvation, and we've been granted to suffer for our wonderful Savior who suffered much for us. And He's called us to go and win the lost and equip and build up unbelievers and believers for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I can be a fire hose when I preach, and I think I talk so loud, not only because I'm big, but I'm preaching to myself. And Lord, I can see my mission as just being this church, and that's wrong. You give me an opportunity every time I go outside my door and in the community to bear testimony of Jesus Christ and to walk worthy of my conduct. I can think of times that I've driven and I've been rude to people who drive in front of me or drive poorly. I think of other areas of my life where I withdraw and try not to have more opportunities of ministry. And Father, let it not be so. Let me be purposeful with my days on this earth, whatever you've given me, how many they are, and that I would serve my great Savior and King as He deserves to be saved. And I ask for your help to do that. I ask on behalf of me and this church that you would help us. And Lord, you are doing that in this church. You have been actively doing that in several people in this church that I've got to know over this last several months. And I pray, Father, that you would do it in us and we would be one in this as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.